Hey, good morning, family. Let's stand together and worship the Lord.
A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper in the midst of blood, a portal is prevailing. For still our ancient foe does seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel aid. On earth his God is equal.
Family. And it is good to see you. I especially want to extend a welcome to our police officers that are here this morning for Faith in Blue. We praise the Lord for you guys. Thank you for being here with us. We're going to continue to just lift up the name of Jesus. We're going to sing of his faithfulness this morning. Let's start voices together.
Oh,
good to sing songs like that that remind us, those of us who are really familiar with the hymns, it's good to sing a few that remind us of God's faithfulness, remind us of his strength and his power. This morning, I was very interestingly reminded of my own weakness, of my own inability. And I think sometimes we get real lost in our strength, especially when things get really busy and we're like, man, I can do it, I can do it, I can do it. And I'm just reminded this morning that in him we live and move and have our being. In Christ, we are sustained. And like, we don't do anything of our own strength, of our own ability, of our own power. And so we go through various trials and temptations and difficult moments in life. And sometimes we're in that phase of mind where we're like, I can do it. I can do all of this myself. And yet those are the times when God calls us to fall to our knees and to remember his faithfulness, remember his strength, remember his power. Hebrews says we can come to him confidently, say, Lord, we need you. And that he understands, that he is acquainted with our weakness, he's acquainted with our frailty, that we can fall on the faithful God and know that we have a heavenly Father who hears us and loves us and strengthens and sustains us. And so this morning we're going to sing just two more songs, one where the words literally are, great is thy faithfulness, and one that just reminds us that we can still continue to rely.
Just not thy compassion.
Especially if you're in Christ, you've seen the miracle, even the saving of your soul. And saying God is still faithful today to help, to encourage, to sustain. Let's be reminded together this morning.
Your faithfulness, faithfulness.
we are reminded this morning of your never failing ability. It's the best way I can describe it. Well, we can look back over our lives and we can see that you have truly been faithful. Thus we stand here this morning. Lord, we can look back at your word and see your faithfulness throughout scripture, Genesis to Revelation, your consistency, your unchangeableness, Lord, the fact that you are faithful and consistent and truthful throughout all of history and time. Lord, we can rest on and rely on you and your word. We can obey your word with full confidence that you will do what you say you will do. Lord, this morning I pray that you would solidify that truth in our heart, Lord, where there are areas of disobedience for us, Lord, that we would submit those areas of disobedience, submit our pride and surrender ourselves to you, knowing that you are faithful, knowing that we can trust you, knowing that we've seen it all through the Bible. We will see it in our lives. We will see your faithfulness. Lord, we thank you that you give us these words to sing to remind us of truths about yourself. Lord, now bless our time this morning in your word. Strengthen us in it. We love you. We praise you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You guys may be seated. Pastor Dave.
Job, buddy. So it looks like the kids are leaving now. We were wondering if they were staying. So kids are leaving now. Huh?
It's okay.
No, it's okay. It's good. Good morning, Perry Hall. Good to see you. It is a special day for us today, as we are going to honor our police officers, law enforcement. But before I do that, just a couple of announcements. One is not so happy, and then I'm going to get into some of these announcements on the board. The first one is that for those that have been around Perry Hall Baptist Church for a long time, and there's quite a few of you that go back many years, you know the Hancock family, especially May Hancock. And this past week, May's daughter, Beth, passed away. I think it was on Wednesday. And so we just wanted to pass that along to you. We'll probably know some details. But just for, a lot of you did not know the Hancocks. They've not been around in a while. But for those of us that have go way back, we're saddened by the news that Beth would probably be just a little younger than me. And she passed on Wednesday. So as you remember, pray for the Hancock family. So thank you for that. Also, I do want to say that we have so many folks that we're praying for, so please keep checking out the prayer sheet. Look for prayer requests. Be praying faithfully for one another. So now a couple of announcements, and I'm doing the announcements because there's some details that are a little bit past just having Kenny do it. Not that he couldn't do it, but I thought it would be good if I did it. This is the first one. The heart of our church is to do something. I think we all would agree that with what's going on based upon the two hurricanes that have hit the United States, Helene and Milton, there is a lot of needs, and those needs will be ongoing. So our church has decided as a collective, as a family, we want to do everything we can, and we want to make sure that you have every opportunity to give. So whether you go to our Facebook page, whether you read the newsletter or whether you go to our website, which would be at perryhallchurch.com, and look at the events and scroll down, you'll see this kind of little image that you see on the screen behind me. And what you will find there are ways for you to give directly to Samaritan's Purse. The Samaritan's Purse, as you know, is world class, and they're doing tremendous work in multiple states, really second to none, with hospitals and feeding ministries and care. And so we want to make sure that if you didn't already know how to, you can directly through our website, through these images, it'll take you to everything you need to know to be able to give directly to Samaritan's Purse. In addition to that, We're also partnering with Somebody Cares Baltimore. Now, that's a local organization that we partner with. We've done it in the past. Somebody Cares is down in North Carolina, feeding some days 5 to 10,000 people a day and continuing to do that. I just talked to them this week, and they said that it's going to be 6 months to a year that they will be deployed. It's just going to be that long. So we wanted to make sure before we brought anything to your attention that we could do it the best way. So again, you can see here, there is a way to help. So one of three ways. You can give gifts directly through our website by going to perryhallchurch.com, going to events and hitting this image. It will tell you everything you need to know that you can either give monetary donations directly to the church, and 100% of that will go to Samaritan's Purse. You'll get to choose if you'd like it to go to Samaritan's Purse or Somebody Cares. I do believe both organizations are doing wonderful work. There's also a sense in which the local church through Somebody Cares, that appeals to me, but it's not an either or, it's a both and. Now, when you go to the site, there will be a list of items. Now, this is why I have to give a few details. We do not want to collect one can of green beans, one box of potatoes. That's not going to work. So if you decide to give, everything comes in bulk. So you give a case of canned peas or whatever that may be. The list is there. You really can't mess this up. Follow the list. Give in bulk. No used clothes. But if you're going to bring it to the church, we will accept it. Somebody Cares, we'll pick it up here. But there's another way that's also easy. You can go to this site, our church site, and you can link there to Amazon, and the needs of the people in Florida, North Carolina, and surrounding states, we already know exactly what they need. It's just click and pay, and it's already set up to ship. You don't even have to bring it here. It'll automatically take care of getting it to our warehouses. So that is a great way to give as well. All that will be at perryhallchurch.com events. If you want to get directly at the bottom of our page, under quick links, there's a give, and it will walk you through, and you can select how you would like your monies to go. I think that gives you a big picture. This is one way, in a small way, our church can do its part. And my guess is we're going to be doing this for a while as you're able. So please, if that's something you'd like to do, many of you have already told me you've given, and fantastic. We're just making sure it's easy and trustworthy if you want to do it through us. Samaritan's Purse, Somebody Cares. Second announcement is about this Wednesday at Beachmont. We'd certainly like to invite all of you to come out. The weather is going to be perfect corn maze weather, 57 and sunny. Now, seriously, that is perfect corn maze. And then you do know that it's the greatest hayride this side of the Mississippi. Okay? And if you don't think so, make sure you get on the ride that I'm on. I can't do this for everybody because there's only so many can fit. But I get the best ride. So you guys might want to think about that. So we'd love to have you. This is one of the times each quarter where we would like the whole family to get together. So if you're able, join us. Meaning each quarter we try to have something as a family we can all get together. So we would love to have you there, but we need you to sign up by the 14th. That's Monday. Probably can do it as late as Tuesday. I should have said that. Last year, we had nearly 700 of us went. Last year at this time, 72 signed up. So for some reason, we're a little slow on the sign-ups. If you're able to make it, please take advantage of signing up. And then lastly, next week, we had so many baptized a few weeks ago. We have four or five more folks that are going to be baptized next week on the 20th. If you'd like to be baptized, we have two more dates coming up. We would love to be able to walk with you in obedience to the Lord. So that's our announcements. And now our special attention will be drawn to our friends in the police department, law enforcement. So if I could ask our friends in law enforcement to join me on this. We're not going to sing. We're not going to sing. And there's no speeches. Unless somebody wanted to sing. Somebody wanted to sing. Okay, then just come on up if you guys could join me on the stage. And I'd like to join with the police officer. I'd like to bring up any of our law enforcement in the room. The Denny's somehow snuck out of town on the day that they're supposed to be here. But we do have some law enforcement folks, retired and current. So if you served in the, Kevin, there's, don't worry, come on up. I know you're hesitating. Is there any more? Yeah, there's some more coming. Thank you, guys. Just come on up. And so a couple things for those here. We're not only privileged to have the entire representation here, Baltimore County, but Colonel Conger, am I saying that right, Colonel Conger? Thanks, Major D. Camilla. Did I get that right pretty close, Camilla? Say it for me. Camelli. D. Camelli, Major and Colonel Conger. So I'm doing pretty good. See, what is missing this year is Captain Brian Edwards. And you know why that we miss him from being here? Because he makes fun of me every year. So this year I will not be made fun of. I'm doing all the talking. So we were singing a song. First of all, thank you all for being here. This means so much to us to have you all here. So just in case you think we're not thinking of other areas of service, this is just a special day that is set aside called Faith in Blue across the country, and this is our church's way of letting the police department, in particular the local Baltimore County Police Department, which is where we reside as a church, we want them to know how much we care for them, how much we love them, and that we support them. And you can imagine they don't always feel that way, and we want them, because of the nonsense they have to put up with and that they hear. So we just want for this one day to be set aside to say, hey, for our law enforcement friends, both current and past, you are appreciated and we care for you. So that's a big part of what we're going to do, and I'm simply going to pray for them. There's not a lot of hullabaloo here. We're just going to pray for them. And before I do that, I would ask, if you currently have a card that you pray for a police officer, would you stand? If you currently pray for one of our police officers, would you stand? That's pretty cool, huh? Pretty cool. So stay standing. So what we've done is we have reprinted and added names this year. And so out there, if you didn't grab them, there's two boards, if they're still there, with all the police officer names that we have. If you already have one, you must pick a different name. No use having two cards for the same officer. And then if you have already had an officer, as I say, pick one. And if you've never had one, I would love to see you grab one of those names. So there's some of you that don't have a name so that you can be praying for them. Stay standing, guys, because we're going to pray together in just 1 minute. We were just singing a song that's one of our favorite hymns, Great is Thy Faithfulness. All of you know that long before it was a song, was scripture in the book of Lamentations. In Lamentations, it says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness to us, O Lord. That's where the song came from. Just think about this. God, in his faithfulness and in his mercy to us, please hear me loud and clear, instituted government. It doesn't matter if the government, and I'm not speaking about the folks behind me, I'm speaking of government in general. It doesn't matter what you think of them. God instituted government, including the law enforcement officers that we're so proud of and that we love so much. He instituted them by divine fiat that they would be those that protect us and care for us. And then what necessary, they would punish evil and reward good. Behind us, you see what the Bible calls servants of the Lord. And we are honored, are we not, to be able to tell them how much they mean to us. And while we never change the scriptures, I'm sure all the officers and all the folks that work in law enforcement are glad that we've gone away from swords. They would definitely be in trouble. So, folks, would you join me now? And I'm going to have everybody stand at this point. And let's just join me as I pray for our friends in law enforcement. Father, what a joy it is to see your steadfast love, your mercies that never come to an end, your mercies that are new every morning, your faithfulness to us. And if we would keep reading, we would see, Lord, you are our portion. That means you are enough for everything we need. And Father, in one way, among so many, there's a beautiful picture here that you have designed government and the agents of the government for our good. That you would be a blessing to this country and to this state and to this county as you allow those behind me and all of their partners to serve this community, to sacrifice in so many ways, to care for us, to protect us. And Father, to know this is what you designed, and it is a beautiful picture of your faithfulness to us. So Father, thank you for that. Thank you for each one standing behind me, those that currently serve, those that have served in the past. We are grateful for each one of them. And Father, we're also grateful for all of our first responders and all of those that are front lines in sacrificing and serving our in this particular case, our state and our county. Father, but we would also pray for each one, especially behind me, that you would protect their families. Father, that they work long hours and they have stressful jobs, obviously. And Lord, we just pray that you would keep their families close, that you would protect them, that you would, Father, give them an ongoing sense, even when it is difficult to see, that there are so many people, not just here at Perry Hall, but throughout this community, the majority voice is we love our police officers. And Father, we pray that you would let them be encouraged today. Thank you for so many, literally hundreds in this church, praying regularly for police officers. And we want to keep doing that, Father. So may we be diligent to do that. May they be encouraged, and may we be encouraged that we get to support them. Father, may the folks on this stage know that this is a place that they can come for comfort and encouragement and even for refuge when it's necessary, that we will open our doors and we will make ourselves available to always be there for them. Father, may you be glorified as we acknowledge them, share this partnership with our community, and Father, at the end of the day, we say thank you for being a God who is faithful. For all these things, it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated in just a second here. I'm going to ask my friend Ada. We'd just like to give you guys a gift if we could. And it is different each year, you know. We try to make it different.
Can you handle that?
I think. Is this two at a time?
Yes.
Okay. So we're going to try to take one bag, and I'm going to take that one. There you go. You notice that we didn't see. There you go. Absolutely.
These guys in the back.
We have them for all of them. Yep, so let's do that. So thank you so much, Colonel, for being here. Thank you. Major, thank you for being here. Appreciate you all. Thank you, brother. Thank you for being here. Brother, thank you. Yep. You too, man. Good to see you. Good to see you, buddy. You're going to help with these guys in the back. You guys can have a seat. And please know. Got one more, Miss Ada? You got one more over here for our brother?
I don't know.
Yeah. As I leave and let Tony come up and read the scripture, a lot of these officers hung out with us on Friday. I think over 14 or 15 officers came. They had lunch with the kids, and then they went to their classes and I would say not entertained, but had a good time with the kids. And it matters to us. Please know that some of you have to leave, if not all of you. We're glad you're here. You will not offend us if you have to leave for other places you have to go. But thank you for being here with us for this time. Okay?
Good morning, church family. If you'd like to read along in your Bible, today's scripture reading will be from the book of Ephesians. We'll be in chapter 4, verses 7 through 16. So that's Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 16. But grace was given to each one of us, according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we attain to the unity of faith and of knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint which is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow, so that it builds itself up in love. This is the word of the Lord.
Appreciate you. Morning, church fam. How's everybody doing? My name is Pastor Chris. I am the family life pastor here. That was kind of a weak high. Let's do that again. How's everybody doing? All right, one, two, three. How are you guys doing, huh? All right. That's more like it. All right. Let's get started, a little more energy. So Pastor Dave, when he mentions the forecast, he gets a reaction. So you guys are tough. All he did was mention the temperature, and he gets a rise out of you guys. Okay, so that's the standard by which I'm holding to you. Okay, so true confessions today. Can we start with true confessions? I'm excited about what I have to bring you, but I've been working hard through this passage. I'll tell you why. If you're sitting here today, the vast majority of you probably share my perspective on this book. Okay, we throw this phrase around often. It's the Word of God, right? But when we say that, we actually mean it's the actual words of God. It's like something that God spoke into the minds and hearts of men who had a pen in their hand. They wrote it in their dialect, their tongue, in their way of speaking. But yet, God perfectly transmitted the words that he wanted to appear on the page. So a cooperative effort, but no doubt, in the full sense of the word, the actual words that God intended. That's miraculous, right? God preserved over the years. God inspired, God breathed. We would probably, most of you, if not all of you, some of you might struggle with this. I want to bring you along a little bit in this first couple of minutes. If you'll just open up your mind a little bit to an argument of sorts. Most of you would high-five Paul's observation, 2 Timothy 3:16, that that all of this is God-breathed, useful for teaching and rebuking and correcting and training in righteousness so that the man and the woman of God might be equipped for every good work. It's just, this is food. This is real nutrition. Real nutrition. That's been on my mind a lot lately about the amount of junk we are asked to put into our bodies and the choice that we need to make to actually eat real food. This is real food. In fact, as one of my mentors phrases it, it is the story of reality. Let that sink in. This is the story of reality. And I want to acknowledge that there's probably some in the room that truthfully you're not there yet. I say this is the story of reality, and you're like, that is not my perspective. Okay, so hear me out just for a second. In addition to this book self-attests that it is the Word of God. That's how it describes itself, time and time again, in a way that I don't need to prove to you right now. Okay. But as I mature, as I'm given new seasons in life, as I embark in new relationships, as my relationships have mature, probably most importantly, as the Holy Spirit gives me a deeper self-awareness of who I actually am when I look on the inside, not only does the Bible shout that this is true, it meets the best test of truth that philosophers have ever been able to articulate. Okay, this is the kind of thing that philosophers sit around and, how do we know something is true? What is it true? What is true? All that kind of stuff, right? They debate these types of things, and it's good that people sit around and do this, because when you it formulates entire sweeping eras of thought. So the best theory of truth that human beings have ever been able to come up with is something called the correspondence theory. So in addition to its self-attestation, this is true because in my own frame of reference, it corresponds to reality. When I read things about how it describes me, that corresponds to the person that I am on the inside. When I take breaths, when I take that deep breath that you've all had of moments of beauty in your life, and you go, this book describes a God capable of producing that type of beauty. Okay, when I'm confronted with the beauty of creation, but also when I weep over my sin, and when I weep over the destruction of other people's sin, this book also weeps. And so there is a sense in which not only does it say it's true, but there is a self-corroborating correspondence in how I see life and how this book. So that gives me great faith, because there are things in this book that I have insight on. Like increasingly, as I was sharing you, as I enter into my sixth decade, I think I know myself better than I did 20 years ago. And I'm like, yeah, this book is telling me who I am. Okay. But then there are other things that this book speaks on that I don't have a frame of reference for. That happen on a spiritual plane. Things that I don't really have a business. It would be arrogant of me to say, yes, that is true, because I sense it to be true, because I don't know. And so that is one of the ways in which the Holy Spirit weaves together my confidence and my faith, that when this book describes things that I don't otherwise know about, it has proven itself to be true time and time again in multiple frames of reference, because it corresponds to the reality of how our world works. Okay? Today's passage is spiritual meat, people. It's not milk. And to be honest, it's kind of quintessential Paul. We're reading from the book of Ephesians, and this is one of 13 books in the New Testament that Paul penned. And it is classic in my mind. So here's my true confession. That's what I said we're going to start with, true confessions. You ready? Sometimes Paul is tough to read. Are you with me? Is anyone willing to say amen? Yes, it's true. It's true. It's not just you. It's not because you had a public school education, okay? It's hard, okay? And I still find it hard. And I am determined to not lose my grip, my cognitive grip on understanding the written word, because that is being stolen from us. That is being stolen from you, because you increasingly take in data, information, and bites and paragraphs and 7-second videos, okay? So I'm determined not to let that happen. It's still challenging for me, and I am encouraged somewhat, yes, to hear that it's also happening to you. Paul doesn't have a 21st century writing style. His prose is dense. His sentences are complicated. They have way too many phrases. Young people, if you were to turn in a paper in the writing style of Paul, you almost definitely would be told by the teacher that there's too many run-on sentences, and I don't know where this clause is applying, and all these kinds of things. And some of that is not Paul's fault. Some of that is just they wrote differently 2,000 years ago. Some of that is the effects of translation. Greek is bursting with prepositions and pronouns that are sometimes a little bit hard to map. I think to a Greek reader, it would have been a lot more clear, okay? But I think you know what I mean in the sense that, like, if many of you are probably on some form of Bible reading plan. Okay, and there's value in that. There's discipline, like, you know, that's what I'm going to do today. Okay, new chapter. So recently, if you're doing a chronological study, it was only in the past week or so in the chronological study that we're doing as a family that we actually got over to the New Testament. And it feels good. It feels good because this is good news. And like there was, you know, the back half of the Old Testament feels heavy, and this feels light and fresh and new. And we get to talk about Jesus and all those kinds of things. And so we're not quite to the epistles yet. But if you're like me and you're on this reading plan, it is sometimes tempting to zoom through passages like Tony just read. You're not the only one. You're not the only one. And not that you don't have a great respect for what you're reading. Like you can be respectful and hold scripture in high regard and still sometimes like, yeah, I think I've heard this before, and it's just not landing. And before you know it, you will finish a chapter and it hasn't quite landed. You'll say, what did I just read? Or is it just me? No, it's not just me. It's not just me. I'm confident enough to say it because I know that I am just like you when push comes to shove. Then Peter himself, another 3:16, it's kind of amazing how many of the 3:16 verses actually really have like specific relevance. 2 Peter 3:16, look at it for a second. It's important for two reasons. So 2 Peter 3:16, would you look it up? We're going to spend most of our time in Ephesians 4 today, but I think this is worthy of a moment. So 2 Peter 3:16, these are the closing words of Peter's contribution to the New Testament. Okay, a couple of really important things here. I'll let you turn for a second. Just to give you a touch of context, I'll start in verse 15. Try to jump on the bus as it's moving. Peter says, "And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you, according to the wisdom given to him." So evidently, Peter and the churches where he was trafficking in Jerusalem and whatnot had access to some of Paul's writings. This is interesting. So we're at the point in the first century where even though we didn't have a neatly bound Bible, there was letters circulating that were giving encouragement to the churches. So not just Peter's letters, but also Paul's. And then it says in verse 16, according to the wisdom given to him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters, there are some things in them that are hard to understand. Yeah, so it was hard to understand for Peter. Peter hung out with Jesus for 3 years, okay? And the ignorant and the unstable twisted their own destruction as they do the other what? The other what? Scriptures. So here's Peter, a guy who hung out with Jesus for 3 years, knew him better practically than any other human being walking the earth. And he was willing to say, within probably 20, 30 years of Jesus leaving this earth, that what Paul was writing is what? Scripture. That's an important fact. Hard to understand, and nevertheless, Scripture. God breathed. So it's with all that said that I need you to hold on, and I need you to dig in, okay? We're going to ask God to help us do just that before we take off. Is that fair? So what I'm saying is it might feel like we're doing push-ups today a little bit. But how do you get better at doing push-ups? You do push-ups. So we're going to do that, okay? And what we're doing is I'm going to give you a framework for this big passage, and then Pastor Dave in the coming weeks is going to probably come and fill in and say, pick a few things off the shelf that we didn't get to deal with at length. Here we go. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we need you. Father, in your wisdom, you ordained the Spirit to push the pen of Paul along the page. Father, I'm grateful for Paul. Grateful for the fact that most of us are in this room because of his bravery and his commitment to your gospel. There is a chain of faithfulness that led to the gospel exploding all over the earth, and it in many ways starts on these pages. But Father, we need your Spirit to help us understand. To be honest, Father, we're so fallen and we're so finite. We need your Spirit to help us pay attention. Lord, I think you have something really important to say to us about the nature of church. Father, we just got done thanking you for the role of the government and the power that you've given him. Lord, I just got done in a Sunday school room just like lifting up the value of the family. But Lord, there's a third institution that you have lifted up, and you have a very unique mission for it, and it, something that it is uniquely capable of, and that is the church. So Father, you have something to teach us about your church in this passage, and I pray that we would hang on long enough to hear from you. Father, do that supernaturally if you have to. Father, I just say on behalf of the people in this room, we love you. Please speak to us. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Okay, so let's go. This passage is rich. If you hang in there with me, you got to choose to hang in there like we talked about, okay? Just because the waters get a little deep, don't leave. If you only drink milk, you're never going to get strong. Okay, here we go. As I was reading through this, I decided, because it does have a flow, but it hits on a lot of different topics. What I chose to do today, and it's on your outline if you have it, I chose to break up the passage into 7 questions that I thought were interesting. I don't, by no means am I representing that these 7 questions are the only things to be said about this passage, but 7 questions that I think are interesting, including one towards the middle that I just think is beyond interesting. Okay? Months ago, we kicked off a series on biblical prayer. That was, and providentially kind of fell in the order of how we were reading Ephesians. The end of Ephesians 3, there's a really immense prayer. I had the privilege of preaching on that passage. It talked about how your dad is fantastically wealthy. And when you pray to him, don't ask for lowly things, ask for lofty things. Ask for the expensive toys, not the cheap toys. Ask for things that'll matter, not just in 6 days, but 6 months and in 60 years. Pray with a vision in mind for the people around you about what God is going to do in their life. And that passage, the concluding words of that in chapter 3, if you guys want to look at it, just page back a second or two there, the end of chapter 3. This is the clue, the interpretive paradigm that we're going to use to make chapter 4 make sense. And we're already about halfway through chapter 4, and today we're going to press further in. But this is the end of chapter 3, verse 20. Now to him who's able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. How are you going to do that, God? According to the power at work within us. Oh, so we have something to do with that. To him be the glory in two places. Where? In the church and in Christ. Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and forever. So evidently what comes after, and you know that there's a therefore in the next phrase. We're going to hit another therefore today. It has to be heard in light of God's plan to bring glory to his name through the church and through his son, Jesus Christ. That's the theme. That's the theme. And you see the big picture on your outline. You see where I'm driving. There's no secrets today, but I want you to hear this in a fresh way. This is not an ordinary room. There are rooms just like this, tens of thousands of times over all throughout the world, that this very morning, and as the time zone shift, you can play along this entire 24-hour period, that are praising the name of Jehovah God, okay? But this is no ordinary room. God is up to something here today, and that's what we're going to talk about, okay? Paul starts chapter 4 with the therefore. Pastor Dave kind of unpacked that, and then he launches into chapter 4, and he tells us, hey, let's walk it out now, right? Real quick, let's walk it out. Let's act like what we say we are. Let's be unified. Hey, we've got everything in common. He talks about seven ones, one faith and one baptism, one Lord and one God. We share the same Father. So walk in humility, be patient with me. This is a real quick summary, the first several verses. Be patient with me, be patient with the gal sitting next to you. Okay, she's broken just like you are. We're on the same team, we're the same winning team. Hear that, by the way. We are winning, we are not losing. And my fear is that you are getting a message that we are losing, which is exactly what the enemy would whisper in your ear if he wanted to defeat you. We are not losing. So we're all on the same team, all those ones. But then our passage today, verse 7, starts with this fact. We might all be one, but we are not the same. We're not. We're not the same. Praise God that we're not the same. It's obvious. But it's by God's design. Okay? So that's where we pick it up today. It says in verses 7 and 8 there. It says, but grace, and despite all the ones that we just talked about in verse 7, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. So that's where we're going to start. We're going to start with question number one. Do we all receive the same grace? Do we all receive the same grace? Trick question. Yes and no. Yes and no. We do all receive the same saving grace. Those who kneel before Jesus Christ with a full trust that he is the only way for your heart to be made clean before a holy God. If you appear before a holy God without having knelt before Jesus Christ and asked him to take your sin away, you have no hope. It's not my opinion. That's what the story of reality says. But beyond that grace, and it's by grace you've been saved through faith, and even that faith isn't your own, it's the gift of God. None of us have the right to boast, right? But beyond that grace, this is talking about a different kind of grace. There is saving grace, which most of us share, and then there is also serving grace. Paul Tripp and Ted Tripp, I can never get them straight. I don't know which one it is. Who's the one with the devotional? Paul, goodness gracious. Literally every time I have to look. Okay, so Paul Tripp, he is so good at reminding you of how your circumstances are really a form of grace, okay? How when you, 3 weeks ago, I got rear-ended entering the tunnel. Boy, didn't feel like it, but Paul Tripp would tell me that was God's grace. Because he was trying to teach me something and all that. And he's working me out. And those who live around me get to hear the frustration of why I'm still working on the grace, guys. Should you have to pay money if someone hits you from behind? Should you have to? No, you should not. Right, but I digress. Okay. All right. Goodness. Okay. So this isn't about saving grace. This is about serving grace. And we don't all receive the same one. Okay. So we do all receive some type of grace. It says each one of us. And then Paul's going to mention several types of those grace. And you may or may not find yourself on this list. We're going to talk about that in a second, okay? This is a partial list of the types of serving grace that he gives you. So question number two, we got to keep moving. We got to keep moving. What is the therefore of verse 8, therefore? We got to ask that every time. That never gets old. It's not trite. It's real. If you're going to track with the logic of how Paul writes, and Paul is a logician. Paul writes with logic in mind. So when Paul says, therefore, you do have to hang on what that word means. So what is the therefore of verse 8? It says, therefore, it says, and then Paul goes on to quote something. It happens to be, he quotes Psalm 68. This is a victory hymn as written by David after he conquered Jerusalem, and it's celebrating the movement of the Ark of the Covenant into the temple, okay, or into the worship center at that point. And so, do you understand that the Greek word is dio? You understand the significance of the word therefore here? This is deep. This is not just like a throwaway word. Okay? So, first of all, please reflect for a moment on how well Paul must have known, not Paul Tripp, Paul the guy from the Mediterranean. Paul knew the scriptures, that he was able to, on the fly, okay? By the way, he did not carry this book around. It did not exist. It was scrolls located in synagogues and temples. The entire New Testament was just a series of letters that hadn't even been fully agreed to yet. We're talking like one generation after Jesus, okay? And even the Old Testament scriptures, it wasn't like nobody had a digital version. That didn't exist. And so for Paul, as he's writing, inspired by God, to immediately map, like, wait a minute, he gives grace. That's why David wrote in Psalm 68 this quote. This is what David wrote. When he ascended on high, he led a host of captives. He gave gifts to men. Do you understand the importance of this therefore? Do you understand how big of a deal that is? Paul's not saying, oh, this reminds me of Psalm 68. Let me play off that. Let me give it a little riff. Paul's saying, this is why David wrote this 1,000 years ago. This was the plan. This was God pushing the pen along 1,000 years ago so that you would have a layer of insight about what he planned to do after he descended. And then he would ascend, and in the way of just giving out loot and booty from just having crushed the enemy in the celebration party, the implication here is he gave gifts to men. A little bit more about those gifts another. But that's why that was written. That gets in my head. Like, do you understand God orchestrating words from the king of Israel 1,000 years prior? By the way, when David was writing, he wasn't writing in that frame of reference. He was writing, celebrating something that really happened. But Paul says, no. That happened in order to give us a picture of what Jesus did for his church. He gave gifts to men. Okay. Let's see. Let's keep going. We'll be here all day. Question three. Did Jesus descend into hell? Another trick question. Okay, if I asked you to raise your hands, there would be a difference of opinion on this. Okay, so I'm going to take a position, and I'm going to allow us the grace of maybe not seeing this all the same way. Okay, but I'm going to make an argument. Why do we even think Jesus was? Well, it kind of sounds like it, doesn't it? In saying he ascended, is verse 9, what does it mean? But he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth. Okay, so like, what, I don't know, kind of sounds like, there's another verse in like 2 Peter about that, and I don't know, it's like, won't let your Holy One see decay, and you won't escape him from hell. There's all these like little phrases, and maybe it is. And then along comes the Apostles' Creed. Who memorized the Apostles' Creed as a kid? A lot of us did, okay. Love creeds, love catechisms. Can I get a whoop whoop for the catechism people? Thank you. All right. We just started a catechism class before this. And yes, it's cool. Catechisms are cool again, okay? It is a tool. I'm telling you, you need to come check out this catechism class. It is a tool given to us by God to reorient our brains and give us the right way to think about different buckets. It's an awesome way to disciple your family. We had about 6 or 7 families join us, so encouraging. But this is what the Apostles' Creed says. You've heard these words before. Here we go. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate. He was crucified, died, and was buried. And the next line is, and he descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven, a seat at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. So this is kind of like orthodox. This is vanilla orthodox. The church has kind of embraced this in one form or another, writ large, for a long time, right? Okay. Never really thought otherwise. I always thought it was a little bit interesting as a kid, by the way, when we would say this. I'm like, he really did? Really? So here's the problem with the Apostles' Creed. First of all, I am not trying to turn down the volume on the Apostles' Creed at all. It was written by men who are godlier than I, who had just had developed a consensus about what the Bible was teaching. I'm just afraid that the Bible doesn't actually say Jesus went descended into hell. It's a problem, right? We probably shouldn't say things that we don't know are true. Okay, so that's my point of view. Now, there are a couple different ways to see this. There's kind of like three different ways this phrase has been interpreted over time. The ESV, the translation that most of you guys use, one of the reasons that we have encouraged in church leadership in this era has drifted, evangelicalism has drifted towards the ESV, is that on the continuum of translations, because you could have different translation teams providing different words, okay? Once again, still we trust, superintended by God, okay? By the way, I love the NLT, the New Living Translation. If you're ever teaching kids, don't hesitate to open it up. But this is the version of ESV, I use it more. And what it's known for is more of a word-for-word approach. So I have a lot of tools that I use when I'm preparing. And like there's interlinear Greek and Hebrew kind of tools that'll map the word, English word to Greek word, English word to Greek word. And it just so happens the ESV is like, it maps the English words right to the Greek words very well. And the ESV gets this. You read that when you hear it. So it says, I'm talking about verse 9 again. He ascended. What does it mean? But that he also descended into the lower regions, comma, the earth. So there is a sense in which you can interpret that as saying the earth is an example of these lower regions, or the lower regions meaning the earth. That's kind of what that phraseology is. And that is literally where the Greek would take you. But there's also some other reasonable interpretations. It could also mean the lower regions of the earth as in like inside the earth, like the burial or the tomb, right? Okay. So far, I think both of those are reasonable. But there is finally an interpretation, a school that would say that the traditional insight, it was that Jesus actually descended into Sheol, the Old Testament place of the dead, S-H-E-O-L, okay? Which is distinct from hell, by the way. It was a place where the dead would go, and in the progressive revelation of Scripture, our Old Testament saints did not have a full-fledged knowledge or description of what the place of the dead looked like. They just know that you went to the place of the dead, okay? We know now that there is much more to the story than just simply a holding tank for the dead. And when I say holding tank, don't think purgatory. I'm just saying it was a place that they did not understand all the particulars of under the old covenant, okay? But even if we allow that interpretation, that's not hell. Sheol is not hell. It is the place of the dead. And so none of these options is heretical. There's godly people who believe each thing. But none of them implies that Jesus made an appearance in hell. And so why am I so confident of this? And this is a gospel point. That's why I wanted to spend some time on it. Because it wasn't necessary. There's nothing that Jesus was going to accomplish that he hadn't already accomplished on the cross. And so there's a sense in which, if we read that into it, it means that there was a follow-on step for redemption after the cross. Which I don't think is something that we would agree with. Okay? So, what does he say on the cross as he was dying? It is finished. Not step 7 of an 8-step process are finished. It's finished. He told the thief next to him, he gave him a little time reference. When was he going to see him in paradise? That day. Not after he got back from hell. That day. These are clues, right? And then I think Abraham, a sinner, it says, like Paul tells us this and Genesis tells us, he believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness, real time, in that place. So Abraham wasn't a prisoner of his sin, okay? Abraham had his righteousness credited. So there's not even really a real sense in which he would have gone down to hell to rescue people that were waiting for him. This redemptive promise had a future look as well as a retro look. Does that make sense? Okay. Finally, as a way of punctuation, if you look at Hebrews, just write this down. Hebrews 13, 11, and 12. You know, Hebrews is about the Old Testament sacrificial system going away. And the ultimate example of a sacrificial act was Jesus on the cross. It was the completing act of the Old Testament sacrificial system. Okay, so this is how the writer of Hebrews would talk about what happened on the cross. It says in chapter 13, 11, and 12, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice of sin, they're burned outside the camp. Burning. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. So Jesus' sacrifice taking place outside the borders of Jerusalem, outside the gate, satisfied the Old Testament prescription of taking the animals outside the camp and having burned them. And so there is a sense in which the church historically has mingled this idea of somehow the burning being equivalent to hell and all these kinds of things. And there's probably some things there that I can't fully unpack or don't fully understand right now. But my point is that Jesus himself experienced every aspect of hell that he needed to experience on the cross. His punishment was sufficient. There was no follow-on step that was necessary. And so Paul is talking about something else here. He's not talking about Jesus going down into hell. He's talking about the incarnation. He's talking about something a little bit more obvious and accessible. He's talking about the God-man descending, living among his people, and that same God-man was the one that ascended. And on the ascent, it was a victory march. And because he was in victory mode, because God had blessed the sacrifice he had just made and breathed life back into that body and said, hey, here we go. It's all going to start right now. We got a lot of work to do. He blesses Jesus with this overflow of wealth that Jesus then spreads on his people. He gives gifts to the formerly captive. That's what this passage is all about. I hope I brought you along a little bit if you were hesitant at first. So this isn't about the details of Jesus' itinerary. He's celebrating the incarnation. And he's also celebrating the fact that this Jesus we've been talking about, he's the Jesus that's reigning. The same guy we talked about, like in this frame of reference, he's talking to people in Ephesus. There was like, my sister's cousin's grandmother was there the day he died. Like there was still like 6 degrees of separation where you could say like, I know, my sister lives in Jerusalem. Like we heard about this. And so the same person we've been talking about is that same person, the God-man who's reigning on high. Paul's making an argument that like we know him. This isn't arbitrary. That's the point of this passage. Question 4. Where have all the apostles gone? Where have all the apostles gone? Verse 11 tells us in this gift-giving frenzy that would make Oprah proud. It says, he gave the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and the shepherds and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. He gave out a lot of things like that. But the first one in the list is apostles. And we don't call each other apostle anymore. Like, no one's claiming the gift of apostleship, at least not in this body. These are the gifts that the offices and the gifts he's talking about. These are foundational gifts. If you were building up a church from nothing, if you're building up a church from nothing, would you start with the secretary? No, but I'm very grateful that we have administrative help in modern churches. We wouldn't get anything done if we didn't. But that's not where you would start. You would start with these gifts. These are foundational gifts that were particularly necessary when you were starting the church from square zero, right? Okay. He gives serving grace to all of us. You may or may not identify with these gifts, but the gift of apostleship has moved on. There are some people who love the Lord sincerely who still use this terminology in their church. I believe they use it in error. It doesn't mean they're heretics. It just means that like in a more appropriate understanding of apostleship is having a firsthand, face-to-face encounter with the risen Christ and being chosen by that same risen Christ to serve. Okay? So obviously the apostles, they're called apostles for that reason. But then also Paul is extended the office of apostleship, by which he takes great pains to establish time and time again in his letters. I'm an apostle. I have apostolic authority. And here's why. Because I met this man, this God-man on the road to Damascus. I had a face-to-face, and then he taught my soul for years after. Okay? So Paul achieved also apostleship by having that face-to-face. We have not. And so we don't speak of our brothers and sisters being apostles. Okay. There are other gift lists in the Bible that you might resonate with more. Romans 12, 4 through 8, you can make a note of that. Gifts like service and generosity and leadership and mercy. Now we're kind of bringing more of us on board, right? Because, I mean, many of you have these gifts in abundance. And I am so grateful as a pastor, particularly a bivocational pastor, for all the people that do have these gifts and everything that you guys bring to the table. The way we pull stuff off together as one body is just amazing, seeing all the talent out there. First Peter 4:10-11, it kind of just splits the two areas into two things, speaking gifts and serving gifts, okay? So this gift list is not exhaustive, and it also shows the frame of reference in which Paul was writing. He was writing to a young baby church. Grateful for you on the worship team. Grateful that there are people here who take care of God's home. Grateful for a handful of you that make desserts that are ridiculous. You know who you are. Your salvation is secure. I was praying about it last night. That's a joke. Sports ministry, financial management. We could keep going, okay? But now we're going to turn the corner. We got a handful of minutes left. And I want you to see the thing that made me go, that's deep. That's deep. Question 5. What is the goal? What's the goal? What is Paul talking about? We're all over the place, ascending and descending. He gives gifts to captives, and we're going to grow, and the full stature of the man of Christ, and joints and bodies and all these things. And what's the goal? So listen to this with fresh ears. Okay? Verse 10. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens. And here it is, that he might fill all things. What does that mean? You understand what Paul just said? Like the whole point of the story, the first 3/4 of the book leading up and pointing to a Messiah and to a Savior, that there's going to be a Savior that comes, that he will be a suffering servant. He'll be different. He will be of God. He will be God himself. He will suffer for you. He will die for you. He will go back into heaven. He will reign victoriously at the Father's side. Paul says all of this, the whole story, the descent and the ascent, is for the purpose of filling all things. We don't have enough time to figure out exactly what that means, but I think I like what it means. I think it would have a way of transforming the world around us. I think it would have a way of making the life that we've all kind of just settled for seem so much better. You guys frustrated with how broken stuff is? I find myself saying this a lot in the house, and I don't mean it completely pessimistically, but I think it's just realistic. I say everything's broken. Everything's broken. So much in the political sphere is broken. So much brokenness in families. So much brokenness in our churches. Everything's broken. Legal system broken. It's all broken. What if Christ filled all things? Would it still be broken? But it goes deeper than that. That's not just the goal. Paul's whispering that the entire incarnation might be about God's plan to fill all things. It's always been his plan, by the way. In the garden, I made this point about a year ago. I got a little bit of pushback on it. I want to say it again. Maybe I'll say it in a different way. God is clearly concerned with filling the earth with his presence. It comes up time and time again. Once you hear it, you will not unhear it. It will pop up all the time. I want to fill the earth. I want to fill the earth. I'm going to fill the fullness, the fill, the growth. Okay? That was the plan in the garden. What did he tell Adam and Eve to do? This is before they were broken. Be fruitful. Multiply. Fill the earth with people that rightly reflect my image. It was in many ways the Great Commission of the Old Testament. Still in place, by the way. We are called to be fruitful and multiply. And then Jesus reiterates it under the New Covenant. A Great Commission not only in physical replication, but also in spiritual replication when he says, go therefore and teach all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son. Teach them everything that I have taught you to the ends of the earth. Go fill the world with people that have had their image repaired by my redemption. He's always been concerned with filling the earth. And it's right here. It's right here. Please be honest with me in your head. You read right over it. It took me a week to be like, oh my goodness, his the plan is to fill everything up with his presence. Question number six, how do we get there? In Jesus' plan, we get there via the church. That's how he's going to fill us up. That's how he's going to fill the world up, the church. A church that's maturing, a church that's so grounded that it's not tossed about by the winds of culture. Not shushed by the whims of culture. You're getting shushed. A church that's willing to speak truth, but lovingly, both outside its walls and inside its walls to each other. A church that is Christ's body, joined with him as our head, okay? Everything growing up into him. If you look through, building up to the measure of the fullness of the stature of Christ, that he might fill all things, grow up in every way. Verse 16, makes the body grow. It's what the whole passage is about. It's about growing and filling. There's something about Christ that wants to fill the earth. Have you ever been taken when you go to someplace natural, someplace beautiful, someplace where life hasn't been kind of impeded upon, and you're like, oh my goodness, there's so much life here. Diversity of plant life, or you open up a rock and just like, you know, the bugs scatter away, or you go to a place where the wildlife is just flourishing. And like, life is abounding. This is a picture, this is a creation style picture of what God is doing in Jesus via his church. He wants to push life out there. He wants there to be life everywhere. He wants it to be like a safari. Like, I cannot believe how much everything is alive because of the Spirit of Christ. Last scripture reference, we're going to wrap it up. Ephesians 1, go back a couple pages. It's all here, and we pass through it because sometimes the prose is so dense that we miss it. Let's look towards the end of chapter 1. No, Ephesians 4 is all about Christ's body, Christ himself filling the earth. How's he going to do it? It's right here, verse 22. And he, God, put all things under his, Christ's, feet and gave Jesus as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The point being, people, that we are to be filling the earth. Something that was happening in Ephesus worked. I say this all the time, and if you're young, you've heard me say it 100 times. Like, the experiment in Ephesus worked. Like, you're sitting here today because the church in Ephesus thrived. And maybe we can't draw that single line, but I can draw a line to some other New Testament church. Your spiritual heritage depends upon the faithful reception of these ideas. They were hanging on his word. You mean we need to fill the earth? You mean we actually need to tell people about this? Like, we actually have we're on the winning team. Like Super Bowl jerseys after your team wins the Super Bowl. Like, they're everywhere. Why wouldn't you? I mean, darn right, Ravens, right? That's how it is like. Like, darn right, Jesus, we win. And we're supposed to fill the earth with his presence. We are participating in a triumphant story, not a story of defeat. Hey, there's some questions on the back. I hope they just generate some discussion. Don't evaluate the questions. I mean, oh, I don't know if I like that question. No. Make it start a discussion, okay? I think we are being told that we're defeated. And I think this is the picture. You don't say it out loud. This is the picture you have of the 21st century church. It's really getting tough out there. We'll just hunker down, buy some food, maybe a weapon or two. We'll just prep. It'll be okay. And when the storm passes, but we are not called to hunker down and hide. We're called to build something in his name. I'm really glad that the people in Ephesus thought about building, not just hunkering down in a world that was even more hostile to them. The church exploded. Anybody remember that video that Pastor Dave showed a couple years ago about the progress of the gospel, probably about 4 or 5 years, the progress of the gospel as it like engulfs the Mediterranean and then takes in Africa and Asia. And then finally in the 1600s, it finally reaches the Western hemisphere. And it just, I mean, just that's what's going on. We're not losing. We're winning. But I know it's easy to get discouraged. How do we know if we've arrived? Question 7, Jesus is going to tell us. He's going to tell us. The trumpet's going to sound. And the dead in Christ are going to rise first. And we who are alive will be caught up together with him in the air. And we'll look around and we'll be like, it happened. It's going down. Evidently, this is the story of reality. Like, oh my goodness, I knew it was true. I can't believe it's even better than I thought it was going to be. He's going to tell us when we've arrived. But short of that, how do we know if we are arriving? So here is a minor point of application. It's probably not quite on the level of Jesus filling the earth, but this is great. How do you know if we're arriving? Well, if we're building each other up in love. That's what the end of the chapter says, right? That's what the end of the chapter says. The phrasing would be, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. I think we could do better. So there's a blessing of being on the pastoral staff. There's big blessings. I get to hear all the good stuff. I got to share testimonies with all these kids that were baptized a few weeks ago. And I get to be there when these young ones are crying. I was with these families that I just love last hour. And working with some brothers and sisters. Like we had Josh Robinson, Josh Overholt, and Kevin. And helping out with the kids. And it was just great. But there's also a discouraging side. You get to hear why people are leaving. I don't think we love people as well as we should. I think a lot of times when people come here, they're invisible. I'm hearing it more and more. I love you guys. We get it right a lot, but we got to do better. We need to be a little bit more outside of ourselves. If there's someone here today that you don't recognize, go love on them a little bit. Don't do any strange calculus in your head about, well, I'm an introvert or she's an extrovert. Just go love them. Go say hi. Notice that they're real. Okay? We have some work to do, and some of the work is right there, right in front of us. And we've got some other bigger picture work to do, too. We got to keep sending people out. We got to keep motivating families to disciple their kids. So that one day, 100 plus years from now, instead of a guy talking about the church in Ephesus 2,000 years ago, he might be talking about the church in Perry Hall that had enough faithfulness to plant a church 10 miles north, 5 miles east, whatever it might be. That's what we need to be about. We need to be about the outside. And I think we have all of the strength in the world to do it because you are part of Christ's body. Let's pray. Father, I just appreciate this flock so much. Appreciate their attention. I appreciate just the sense in the room that we were listening to your spirit today. Father, I pray these words would land. Father, I pray that we would be caused to wonder anew at your plan to fill all things. Lord, may we see the day when your spirit fills all things. Lord, thank you for giving us a practical image of how that will take place. It will take place, Lord, via your church. You have said that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I trust you. I believe that. I pray that there will come a day where all of the brokenness of this world will fade away because the church is so triumphant and vibrant. Lord, thank you for what you have been doing for 2,000 plus years with your church. I pray that we would be stewards of that momentum in these few several decades that you have given us to walk this planet. Lord, until we see you face to face, please use us to bring your name glory via the church. We love you. Amen.
Amen. Would you stand with us?
Thy presence to share.
Guys, thank you so much for your attention today. I know that was on the longer side. We were eating some meat, right? Hear this. Scripture has perspicuity. Even in the densest parts of it, God has promised to be clear in what he says. And he's given you the faculties and given you the helper and the Holy Spirit to unpack passages like that, and even the ones that are even harder. I want to say one more time, thank you, ladies and gentlemen, for what you do. We love you guys as brothers and sisters. We are grateful. And there is a silent majority of people in the community that have a deep, deep abiding respect for what you do for us every day. So one more time, would you guys give them a hand? Be blessed this week. Open up that Bible and expect God to speak. Love you guys.